In the spring, when kings go out to war, King David chose to stay home. You remember that he was sleeping when he should have been fighting, and he was waking up when he should have been going to bed. And he got up late in the afternoon as the sun was setting, and as he was stretching his legs on his balcony, he looked down across his city, the city of David, and he spied a beautiful woman who was bathing on a rooftop. He asked his servant, "Who is that woman?" And his servant tried to help him. He said, "That is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, a married woman, the wife of Uriah." But King David disregarded Uriah, who was out in the field fighting for David. And he despised the Lord who had put David in the palace. And he took Bathsheba like a commodity and committed adultery. And as he sent Bathsheba home, David might have been thinking, well, this will be our little secret. Until he got the message back. Three little words. "I am pregnant." And then David began the cover up. Well, you know what they say about the cover up. Worse than the crime, right? And that proved to be true. His first plan to cover up his sin was to bring Uriah home so that Uriah could be responsible for the pregnancy. But when Uriah came home, he reported faithfully to David, and David said, "Well, you're doing a good job. Why don't you go home and sleep in your own bed?" Uriah refused. He said, "No, the army of Israel is in the field. I'm not going to go sleep in my own bed." And he slept right outside David's door. The next day, David called him in again and said, "Uriah, you've done well. You need to be rewarded. Take a few days off. Go sleep in your own bed." But Uriah refused again. By now, we're beginning to suspect that maybe Uriah is more than a man of integrity. Maybe he's a man of intelligence. And he realizes what David's trying to do to him. "No, I will not." David resorts to plan B. And he sends a message to Joab, his general in the field, by the hand of Uriah. And the message says, "When the battle starts, I want you to put Uriah up at the front, the fiercest part of the battle, and then you withdraw from him so that his life is ended." And Joab was obedient to David. He did just that. And as they withdrew, not only was Uriah killed, but several other faithful soldiers fighting for David were killed in battle. And so Joab sends him a message and says, "You tell the king," through the messenger, he says, "You tell the king that we've made a terrible mistake in the battle and several have died and that Uriah also has been killed." Well, when Bathsheba was finished mourning, David sent for her and she became his wife. They had a baby. And they lived happily ever after. That's not how the story goes. You don't even have to know anything about the Bible to know that that's not how that story goes, do you? No, they carried on in public like everything was okay. David leading the people of God in and out of worship and setting in judgment on the land. But all the while, the psalm tells us that his heart was heavy, burdened with guilt. His life was ebbing away from him as he carried on that masquerade. Until finally the man of God, Nathan, comes and says, "You are the man." And David responds, "I have sinned." Don't you like the economy of words there? "You are the man. I have sinned." This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm of David. And you know, the titles in our psalm, in our copy of Psalms, are part of the Hebrew canon. They're part of the text. Psalm 51's title tells us this is a psalm that David wrote when Nathan confronted him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is David's prayer seeking forgiveness. And it's a gift from God to us. It's a model for how we pray when we're in desperate need of God's forgiveness. Psalm 51. Last week we started looking at some desperate prayers from the Old Testament. We're going to look at five of these prayers. This is the second. Last week we looked at Exodus chapter 2. And we saw the children of Israel groaning and moaning and crying. Not a word of their prayer is recorded, but we learned that from them that prayer, in its bare essence, is a desperate cry to a dependable God. This morning we look at a prayer that's much different. This prayer is poetic. It's deep and articulate with precise theology. David is used of God to teach us how we seek God in prayer when we need forgiveness. Your sin may not be like David's sin, but it's sin nonetheless. And whether it's throwing temper tantrums at home, or the besetting sin of pornography, or the deceitful tongue of a gossip, you've been carrying it. And it's a burden. It's a barrier between you and God. And you need to know how to deal with it. How do the men and women of God pray to God when we need forgiveness? Psalm 51 is a model. We're going to read all of Psalm 51. Psalm 51 verses 1 through 19. And this morning we'll have time only to look at a few very basic observations from the psalm. But I want you to hear all of God's word here at this point, because you as a follower of Christ need to know this treasure of David. Psalm number 51. You follow along as I read. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part you'll make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully shout of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, let me pause here before I finish. There's no such thing as a private sin, a personal sin. My sin and your sin affects more than me or you. And generally speaking, the impact of our sin is as wide as our sphere of influence. David was a king of Israel. And he understood that his sin had not only hurt David and his family and Uriah and Bathsheba, but his sin had hurt the nation. And so in verse 18, he prays for the nation. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, the ones that I'm destroying with my foolishness, is what's implied. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole offerings. Then bull offerings will be offered on your altar. David's instinct, his first response to his sin, was similar to probably to your first response and mine. His response was to cover up and then condone. His first instinct, like a child who's done wrong, is to cover it up. And then when that fails, to condone it, to embrace it like it's normal. But finally, by God's grace, through the word of the prophet, he can't do that anymore. And he's forced to come clean before God. And Psalm 51 is a great example of how to come clean. Of how to seek God in prayer when you need forgiveness. Psalm 51. And I trust you to use this psalm in years to come. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to just some basic observations about coming clean. With the burden of sin that we sometimes carry. Notice David, first of all, on his lips, there was confession. This is a model of honest admission of sin. Finally, with David, there are no more excuses. No more masking or minimizing of his sin. He finally says in a straightforward manner, verse 4, I have sinned. Echoing the story that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, or I read it and told it to you. I have sinned. In fact, do you know that the New Testament word confession, is a word that means to say the same? To confess is to agree. To confess my sin is to agree with God about my sin. It's to be in agreement with Him, to say the same thing. Which is important for us because our tendency is to cover up our sins with euphemisms. Instead of saying, I have sinned, we do this all this time. Public officials do it constantly. Instead of saying, I have sinned, we say, well, I made a mistake. I exercised poor judgment. It was a moment of weakness. Better sounding words. But when David gets serious about coming clean, he gives us this direct and relentlessly honest language. Transgression, iniquity, sin, he calls it. In fact, in verse 4, he says it's evil. Strong language, isn't it? He's agreeing with God about his sin. That's all. Those are all words I chose from verse 2, 3, and 4. It goes on. Not I made a mistake. I have sinned, missed the mark. I have transgressed. You know what a transgression is? It's when I say, I know the line is here and God's drawn it, and I'm going to step over it anyway in my rebellion. Transgression. Iniquity means twisted. Inward and outward. My person and my actions, they're twisted. And David says in verse 4, the thing that I have done is evil in your sight, Lord. So when David gets serious about his sin, when he deals with it before God, one of the first things we see is this honesty in his confession, this accuracy, where he begins to call his sin what God calls it, and to say about his sin what God says about his sin. On his lips, there is confession. In fact, when we read Psalm 51, David calling his sin evil, we recognize it as an echo of 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you have a Bible with you, turn it in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We don't have this on the screen. We'll trust you to use your Bible skills. 2 Samuel chapter 11. There's a little black Bible in the front of you. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read the story of David and his sin against Bathsheba. By the way, while you're turning, can I say that as I study this story in the Old Testament, I find absolutely no indication that Bathsheba did anything wrong. David is the most powerful man in the nation. He took her and sent her back home. And it's a sad commentary on the culture of David's day and on our own culture that we think of Bathsheba as a sinful woman and we still admire King David. She was mistreated and abused by a man in power. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells that story. David has already committed adultery. He's already covered it up by killing Uriah. And now he gets the report that his plan has succeeded and Uriah is dead, along with many others. Look at verse 25. Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab." Now remember, Joab is David's partner. He's his compatriot. He's his war buddy. They know each other. He wants Joab to respect him. He respects Joab. "Say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you." I want you to notice this thing. Another minimizing word, right? What thing? Adultery and murder. "Don't let this thing displease you." The Hebrew text here literally reads, "Don't let this thing be evil in your sight." Joab, I don't want you to think of this as evil, this adultery and murder. It's the cost of doing business. It's the way you have to run a kingdom. It's just the way things are. It's the way kings operate. "Don't let this be evil in your sight. For the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city strong, overthrow it." And so he says to the messenger, "Encourage Joab." Now look carefully, verse 26. "Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David took action. David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife. Then she bore him a son." Now look at that last sentence. "But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord." Isn't that something? No matter what David said, no matter what he was pretending or passing off, "Joab, don't let this be evil," but it was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And now in the psalmist, David, having been confronted by God's prophet, says, "I have sinned, and my sin is evil in the sight of the Lord." That's confession. Listen, well, I wonder, what are you calling your sin? Have you been carrying it so long that you're trying to call it normal? Well, that's just the way I am. Are you minimizing it with euphemisms and silly sounding words? You might be fooling yourself, but you're not fooling the people around you, and you're certainly not fooling God. If it's evil in His eyes, it's evil. And He doesn't merely call it a mistake or weakness. He says it's transgression, rebellion, iniquity. And when we come to God in prayer needing forgiveness, one of the essentials for us to find forgiveness is for us to agree with God about our sin. To say the same thing that He says. To call it what it is. Embracing and acknowledging honestly our sin in His presence. On David's lips, there is confession. On his heart, there is contrition. That's a Bible word you need to know. The word contrite in the Old Testament is a word that means to crumble, to be crushed. And we see this brokenness, this contrition in David's life throughout the psalm. The best place to look at it is in verse 17, where David declares, "The sacrifices of God that God receives are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite, crushed, crumbling heart, O God, you will not despise." What a promise. A broken, crushed heart, you will not reject. You will not despise, O Lord. David had worked overtime to keep up appearances and hold it together and pretend he was a man everybody wanted him to be. But on the inside, he was empty and weak and heavy-hearted and wasted away. Until Nathan comes and shatters his house of cards. And he's broken. And it's when he's broken that he seeks and finds forgiveness. On his lips there's confession, but it's not just talk. In his heart there's a brokenness, a contrition. I was flipping channels and ran across a tractor pool. And I know it says something about my cultural background that I stopped. I watched a little bit of this tractor pull in a big old arena. These huge tractors pulling the weights. And you know, I guess the winner could pull the most weight the farthest. And the tractors were impressive. But what really captured my attention were these sleds, these trailers they were pulling. Very sophisticated engineering. And the farther the tractors would go, they were designed so that the farther the tractor went, the heavier the sled became. Somehow the weight was shifting on the sleds. And so no tractor made it to the end. Sooner or later, all of them came to a slogging halt. It's just too heavy. Do you need me to apply this? Sooner or later, it's just too heavy. In fact, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. If you can go on year after year after year carrying your sin, and it's not so heavy that eventually it breaks you, you likely don't belong to Jesus. Because those whom he loves, he disciplines. And that sin in your life, on your heart, becomes a burden that is heavier and heavier and heavier until you can't carry it anymore. It's when it breaks you that you're ready to cry out to him for forgiveness. And if your heart is hard and calloused, then you'll carry on for a long time before it breaks you, and the break will likely be catastrophic. It's better to be tender, so that burden comes heavy quicker and you cry out in contrition, broken. A broken heart the Lord will not despise. What a promise. So when David prays, needing forgiveness, he teaches us that on our lips there must be confession, and in our hearts, this contrition, this brokenness. But you know, the most surprising aspect of David's prayer has to do with what's on his mind. And when I study Psalm 51, I discover that in all of his brokenness and confessing, still, in his mind, David prays with confidence. Psalm 51 is marked by a striking confidence and boldness in God's presence. This is David, the adulterer and murderer, the liar. Yet he prays with such a boldness. In fact, Psalm 51 is marked by no less than 15 imperative verbs, commandments. Now, when you're praying and you use a commandment, you're not commanding God, but you are making a bold request. 15 different times as David prays, he boldly asks God, makes his request known to him. Wash, cleanse, blot out, fill, create, restore. He asks unhindered. In fact, as I first began to study Psalm 51, I find myself asking, is this a contradiction for a man or a woman to be contrite and confident? Is that at odds for a person to be broken and bold? But that's what we read here. And the key is to understand that David's source of confidence was not David. David in Psalm 51 does not say, Lord, forgive me because I'm the king. He doesn't say, Lord, blot out my transgression because I wrote all those songs for you. No. His confidence is based on his understanding, not of his own character, but his understanding of the Lord's character, of who the Lord is. And you have to go no further than verse 1 to see that. In verse 1, the psalm reads, be gracious to me, O God. That's a bold request, isn't it? I mean, he doesn't hint. He doesn't hem-haw around. He doesn't hedge into the conversation. He just opens up with it. Be gracious to me, O God. Look, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Do you see? David uses the two most important words from the Old Testament that describe God's character. His loving kindness and his compassion. The word loving kindness is God's chesed, his covenant loyalty, his loyal love, his steadfast commitment. God, I know I can count on you. And so I'm asking you to be gracious to me. Compassion is a family word. It's a heart word. I know that you have compassion for me. So please clean me off. And so his confidence is based on the character of the Lord. So from David, we learn two things about praying when we need forgiveness. When we need forgiveness and we pray, we need both an accurate view of ourselves and an accurate view of who God is. Listen, if you're not coming and accurately, honestly declaring your sin, you're not praying, you're just playing games. But if you don't have an accurate view of who God is and his loving kindness and compassion, you won't come to him at all. You'll hide. You'll stay away. But when you know who you are and who he is, then you come to him and find forgiveness. So where do we find that understanding? From where can we stand so that we see both who we are and who he is? Where do we see the blackness of our sin and the brilliance of his love? At the cross. Right? Hey, Jesus didn't die on the cross for my mistakes. He didn't take the spikes in his hand and suffer that shame for anything less than my iniquity, my transgression. When we stand at the foot of the cross, we understand that our sin is evil. And that God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Horatius Bonner was a Scottish preacher and poet, died at the end of the 19th century, who wrote some words that I like. No, not despairingly come I to thee. No, not distrustingly bend I the knee. Sin has come over me. Yet this is still my plea. Jesus hath died. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for these beautiful words in Psalm 51. And we rejoice that they're more than pretty words. They're your holy scripture. Your word given to us as a firm foundation, forever true. We praise you, Lord God, and rejoice to know that you will not despise a broken and contrite heart. That you forgive us according to the greatness of your loving kindness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you laid down your life on the cross of Calvary to bring us forgiveness. And I pray, Father, that not a single person in this room today would go home continuing to carry this burden of guilt. That some today would find forgiveness with you. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed.